Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy.
Why don't we just stand and read it together? Just the first six verses. Stop at the punctuation, pause at the punctuation, and let's just read together. If you got a King James Bible, you follow along fine. If you don't, look ashamed. All right. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. First partaker of the fruits. Let's stop there. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you. We have it in our hands. Father, I ask that you would touch every heart in life that's here with your spirit and your word, and that you'd have your way. I pray you'd give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I stopped on you early because I meant to read through 5 and I told you 6. First mistake I ever made. Just wanted you to know that. Alright. Take a look at what we have here. You know, the first verse is what caught my mind, this week. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, we got a lot of things to live for today. There are an awful lot of different philosophies out there. Some of us are real strong in our financial backing. And man, we plan and we think and we scheme and we're buying houses and we're planning for the future. We've got our IRAs set up and we're working 2 and 3 jobs and we're strong in our financial thinking. Some others of us are really into sports. You know, I know daddies that when their little boy is this big, I'm going to make him a catcher in the big leagues. And I'm telling you, that kid, I mean, that daddy's out there playing with him and catching that ball with him, showing him how to catch, showing him how to get on there. I've had a few catcher's masks knocked right off my face when I was a kid. You got too close to the bat or a guy stepped back, you know, you can get in trouble that way. But they're strong, and I mean, that kid's good, and in junior high is good, and in high school he's good, and goes on down the line. I had a friend that played professional ball named Joel Harlan. His daddy was Kermit Harlan, and I grew up with him together. And Kermit Harlan was a great coach. And both his boys were great ball players. They were strong in the baseball and they were strong in getting their family and doing things like that. And we've got lots of different attitudes and loves inside this room and things that we're strong in. Some of you, I could get you to a computer. Boy, you could tell me how to do this and you could fix mine where it's not working just right. And boy, you could just arrange things where it'd be beautiful. Work so fine and so smooth because your wife's a computer widow. She doesn't ever see you because when you go home, you get under that screen and you don't know anything's going on around you. You're strong in the computers. But you know what Paul said? He said, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of all the things you could go for strength in, why don't you go for something spiritual? Most of our lives, we spend our lives running from one interest to another. My garage is full of my interests. My closets are full of my interest. My attic is full of my interest, and yours is too. I could walk by your house and walk in for a little while, and I could say, you used to play golf. You haven't played golf in years. Look at all the dust on those clubs. Oh, yeah, you used to use that treadmill over there, but it hadn't been turned on in months. I mean, look at the stuff that's stacked on top of it. Been there 5 years. You haven't touched that treadmill in months. Why? You had a real interest. You had enough interest to go buy the thing. And after about 3 weeks of it, something happened, you didn't get back to it, and all of a sudden, boy, I wonder how many sets of weights there are that haven't been touched in 6 months inside this congregation this morning. I bet you there's a bunch. I bet there's a bunch of sets of weights out here, boy. We used to work on those muscles, you know. Mine slipped. Something happened to it. It's not just old age, Tommy. It's something else. I'm not sure what all it is. But you know, we can be strong in whatever we have an interest in. And almost every one of us out here of average intelligence, it just depends on what you pick. It just depends on the area you decide to go for. If you really want to work on something, you can go for it. Well now, several ways to think about this. How do you be strong in the grace, huh? How do you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? What's he talking about? Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think in the sense of lean that way. I'm going to lean towards the grace. I mean, when I make a decision, I'm going to look for the grace of God. I'm going to look for which way would lead me towards grace instead of away from it. It means, what are you going to trust in? Am I going to trust in my bank account, or I'm going to trust in my health? They can both leave you pretty quick. Am I going to trust in my friends? Hey, I've had lots of friends come and go. You can't always trust in your friends. I'm going to trust my family? No. You know what he said? He said, my son, he's talking to Timothy. He's giving him an awful lot of advice. Wouldn't hurt you to read 1 and 2 Timothy. Awful lot of advice to a young preacher. And he said, my son, be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. If you're going to put an emphasis, son, put it over here in the things of Christ. How about spiritual things? How about eternal things? I don't know how many years I've taught you one little word in the Bible here, therefore. Every time you see a therefore in your Bible, you look behind it, before it. You know what you're going to find? Therefore is a conclusion. And here we have, therefore, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All right, take a look at the chapter back. Look at verse 7. What can you have if you have Christ Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? What can you have? He said right here, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a power, of love, and of a sound mind. How about an attitude of power, love, and a sound mind? How about your spirit, instead of being depressed all the time, whipped all the time, down all the time? How about a spirit of power and love out of a sound mind? Man, that makes a difference in the way you face life. Guarantee you. He said, God has not given a spirit of fear. If you got a spirit of fear, it didn't come from God. It came from the world, or it came from the devil, but it didn't come from God. I'll tell you what, God's an optimist for every one of his sons and daughters. And I'm an optimist when it comes to the future. When it comes to this earth and what's going to happen to this earth and what's going to happen to people outside of Jesus Christ, I'm a very big pessimist. I want you to know this world's headed for hell. It's not going to take too long to get there either. And a great majority of the world, Jesus himself said, the great majority going on the broad road that leads to destruction, and only a few going to find the way to life, because Jesus is the way. It's not church, it's not religion, it's not baptism, it's not good works, it's Jesus Christ dying in your place, paying your debt. That's the way you get to heaven. Well, he said another thing. He said over in verse 9, who saved us and called us. I tell you what, you ought to be strong in grace. Be strong in grace so that you get saved, and your wife gets saved, and your children get saved, and your grandchildren get saved, and maybe someone down the line, and they get something really worthwhile, something that lasts for all eternity. How about real salvation? I've been saved and I've been called. That ought to be pretty important. Look at the next verse, verse 10. Now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's abolished death. Now, an awful lot of us fear death. I can remember a time. You know why I got saved? I feared death. I was a refueling man in the Air Force in Roswell, New Mexico. I had a buddy from Tennessee, Bobby Harris. They called on me one day to take a 74 truck, 74 octane truck, to ground power to fill up the tank with a power unit. They said it was empty. Held about 1,000 gallons. Dispatcher called me and says, Kincaid, take the 74 truck and go to ground power. I said, look, I got an appointment. It's right time to get off work. I've had 40 runs today. Some of the drivers haven't had a run. Let me go. I've got to go to this appointment. Yeah, you're right. I see you've run a bunch of runs. Bobby, you haven't done anything today. Take the 74 truck and go to ground power. We got on our, we were in secret. We were a SAC base. And so we got on this little trolley that takes us off. And I'm riding on the trolley, and Bobby's already got the truck there. He's filling up that tank. We wave at him as we go off. The tank overflowed, spilled 74 octane, just regular gas, right down all over Bobby. Nothing unusual. We were drenched in gas every day. He stuck his finger up to hit the button that cut off all electricity. And when he did it, blew him up, threw him 30 feet in the air, took his eyes off, took his ears off, and he died 11 days later. Hit Brooks. That was my truck, my run, and I'm alive and Bobby's dead. And I was lost. Oh, I'll tell you what, he abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. I got saved. I realized I don't care if I was 21 years old, I could die. Bobby was 21 years old and he died. You know something? I'm thankful that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to abolish death and bring life and immortality to life through the gospel. I got afraid of death. Are you afraid to die? You ought to be. You ought to be afraid to die. If you're not saved here today, if your sins have not been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you ought to really be afraid to die. You ought to be scared to walk out of the room without calling upon Jesus Christ. I would be, knowing what I know now. Boy, you talk about rolling the dice. You talk about taking a chance. Well, I'll tell you what the great Savior did. This grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's God's favor that flows down upon us that we don't deserve. And He said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want you to know this grace brought about a salvation that abolished death. I don't have to fear death. You know, yesterday I went to the funeral of an old friend. A friend of mine for 35, 36 years. Richard Aldrich. He was a Christian man. Fine Christian man. 71 years old. Come his time and he died. But you know, going to that funeral and looking at that family was very contented. Why? For 50 years that man's been a testimony that he served Jesus Christ and loved Jesus Christ. He was in church Sunday after Sunday. He was there with his money. He was there with his time. He was there with his effort. He was there with his prayers. And anybody that knew him, there weren't two sides to Richard Aldrich. He wasn't a Christian on Sunday and cheat you on Monday. Richard was a Christian every day. You know, what a blessing to that family if a preacher can stand up there and say, this man's testimony for this many years, he's been a faithful testimony. He believed in Jesus Christ. He trusted Christ as his Savior. What a blessing. I couldn't ask for any greater comfort to me if my loved one is laid away in a casket and going to be placed into the ground than to know their testimony was they believed in Jesus. Because you know what that means? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That means that several days ago, before we ever had a nice little formal memorial service over this old friend and took his old body and went out and put it in a grave 6 foot under the ground, a long time before that, Richard always had the best day of his life. I mean, out of walking all around on this earth, all of a sudden, he was in the presence of his Lord. You never get a better day than that one right there. I'll tell you what, God, this grace of God, this love of God, this favor of God that he wants to show to you, what it's brought to you, man, it's abolished death and brought life and immortality through the gospel. How long are you going to live? I'm going to live forever. Actually, you may suffer my death, but me, I won't even know it. I'll just step right into the presence of God, and so will you if you're saved. That's a beautiful, glorious gospel that we have right here. Look what else he says right here. He says in verse 12, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Ah, there are lots of people who can't keep a promise. There's lots of people who can't. They couldn't hold $10 for you for 5 minutes. You just couldn't do it, no matter what. But I'll tell you what, he can. He can. Well, I'm thankful for some faithful people I've known in my life. But you know, nobody's faithful like Jesus. He said, Paul said right here, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What did Paul commit to him? His eternal soul. Paul committed his life. Paul committed his work. Paul committed his money. Paul committed everything he had. He bet his entire life. He bet his working life. He bet his future in this world and the next on Jesus Christ and his faithfulness. Look at what Paul did. He gave up everything else. He went around. His purpose was to preach the gospel. And you know what he's doing? He's trusting that that's going to pay off in the future. And I promise you it will. I promise you it will. You can't outgive God. You can't give more than God. You can't even get ahead of God. And here's this Apostle Paul speaking to his son in the faith right there. Not his literal son, but a preacher boy he had taught and he'd taken to him and loved him like a son and raised him up in the ministry. And then he tells him, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, I tell you, if I want my sons to be strong in something, I want to be strong in God's grace. I tell you, I'd rather my sons were better at God's grace and prayer than at baseball or football. I'd rather my daughters were strong in God's grace rather than be married to somebody rich and sitting up on a hill in a great big fancy house somewhere. I would say that Paul is saying, Steve was talking about making some choices this morning. I'm saying Paul's saying, that's a good choice to make. Choose. You're going to choose. And by the way, you are choosing. You're choosing. Every day you live, you're making choices. You're choosing what you're going to do, how you're going to invest your time, who your friends are going to be, what kind of job you're going to take, what kind of work you're going to do for life. You're making choices every day. Sometimes when we talk about the grace of God, we seem to think that it's all God's grace and man has nothing to do with it whatsoever. Not according to Timothy. Let's take a look at it for just a minute. The interesting thing here, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now look at the next four verses. Look what he tells him to do. "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You know what he's telling him to do? You better be a teacher. You better be a teacher. And you know what you want to teach? You want to teach teachers. Not only be a teacher, but you want to teach teachers. Hey, teachers teach everybody. You can read, and you know, you do a bumper sticker, thank a teacher. Praise God, there's some truth to that. You can read, or you can criticize them. I remember when the Rickover, I think it was criticizing American education. I remember one of the reporters that was talking to him asking, said, "Well, where were you educated?" Well, of course, he's educated in the schools of America too, you know. So you can criticize all you want to, but there's sure a lot of smart people that have come out of these things, you know. Thank God for teachers. I thank God for spiritual teachers. I thank God for preachers of the gospel. I thank God for somebody who stood for the truth somewhere down the line in the past and brought that truth to me. I didn't discover this all by myself. I was that serviceman out there on the base thinking about I just might die and wondering if there really was a God out there. And there were two preachers, civilian preachers, working on me while I was out on that base. "Hey, Kincaid, got saved yet?" And I'd tell them a dirty joke. Ah, boy, they'd shake their head and throw their hand down and walk off. But when I got saved, they came up to me just tickled pink. "Is it true what I heard about you? Did you really get saved?" Praise God. I exasperated them. But oh, God made a change in my life. And some of my buddies laughed at me. Be 2 weeks. Well, that 2 weeks is going to 39 years, September the 1st. Just a bad dose of religion. Yeah, I got a good dose of religion. I got vaccinated. I got some scars to prove. I got touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. I believed in the gospel. I believed that message. I called on Jesus Christ. He changed my life, and He'll change yours. If He hasn't already. Well, He said, you need to take what I've taught you and commit it to faithful men. Take what I've taught you. You know, that is a lot of work. Did you know that's a discouraging work? I've been a preacher and a teacher most of my life. But lots of times in the summers, I never taught a month of summer school. Never. I wouldn't. I painted houses. Painted houses. You know what? I can take paint and I can clean that wall off and I can paint that wall and I can tell where I've been. In teaching and preaching lots of times, I can't tell where I've been. It's an amazing thing, you know. Did they get it? Have you got it? Sometime I'll preach on something I've been preaching for so many years, and I've preached it over and over and over again, and some guy will come in and he'll preach on a certain subject. That's the first time I ever heard that. I said, where they been? I've been trying to tell them that. I don't know how many times. Where'd they get that? All of a sudden you think, do I do any good? I had a bunch of English students one year. Shouldn't tell off on myself like this. But I had a class of really low achievers. And I was determined I was going to teach them the basics of English. They were going to get it. And I worked at it. And when I gave them my test at the end of the year, some of them made lower than they made at the first of the year. And I thought, am I teaching anything? Does anybody get anything? Should I be? Am I in the wrong profession somewhere down the line? Oh, how about preaching? Preaching. Teachers and preachers don't make much money, so I'm broke either way I go. I'm a teacher and a preacher. You preach your heart out and you think you got somebody convinced, they'll come up and ask you the dumbest question you ever heard in your life. They'll come up, they haven't heard a thing. They don't know what you're talking about. And you sometimes think, does anybody listen? Oh, but some people do listen. Some people do listen. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. You got a job to do, son. You be strong in this grace of Jesus Christ. And then you take the things you've learned. You take the ministry you've got. You teach it to somebody that is a teacher that can teach somebody else too. It's a great thing to preach the gospel. It's a great thing also to preach the gospel to somebody who will go on preaching the gospel. You understand what I'm saying? Then he says something else. Verse 3, endure hardness. As a good soldier. Oh, well, if I get the grace of God, everything's going to go smooth and easy, right? You haven't read this book, have you? You just made up your mind because what some TV preacher told you, right? You better read the book. You know what he said? Be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and endure hardness as a good soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier. You need to have a little bit of guts and gumption. Old-fashioned intestinal fortitude. Guts. A little bit of gumption. A little bit of effort. Do you know what he's told Timothy to do? It's going to take a lot of work. It's not going to happen overnight. You build a church, you gather people in, you knock on 100 doors a week, you talk to people, you're sure they're all going to come next Sunday, and none of them show. I have, when I was a young preacher, went out and bought, I have 100 people promised to come, little old church I'm pastoring. 100 people. I said, man, we're not going to have seats for them next Sunday. Won't have seats for them next Sunday. I mean, we're going to have so many people. And then I plan a sermon. Oh boy, now I've studied this out. Now all my people have been coming every Sunday. They don't need to hear this so much, but boy, all these new people, I'm ready for them. And you know what happens? None of the new ones show up. And you got the old ones still sitting there, got to listen to you again. Sometimes you wonder, do you ever make any progress? That's why I like painting. I got real pleasure in the summer out of painting houses because I could walk up there and say, I finished it right to that wall. I got to walk up there and say, look, I finished to that wall. And then I could come and say, that house is done and it looks a whole lot better than what it did when I started on it. I could see my progress. Well, it takes faith to see your progress when it comes to preaching the gospel. It takes faith to see your progress raising your children. You think you have them all straightened out. Boy, you got everything right. And the next day, it's like you haven't taught them one thing. What happened to their mind? Where did it go? You know what I'm talking about. It's true. And then he says down here, no man, verse 4, no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen to be a soldier. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and he says, don't get entangled with this life. If I listen to a lot of the philosophies around the world today, a lot of the thinking of even the churches and the preachers, if you serve the Lord, everything's supposed to go smooth for you. If you're right with God, you're going to be rich, have money in your bank, and everybody's going to love you. If you're right with God, you'll end up with your own business and 2 Cadillacs. You know what he said? He said, endure hardness as a good soldier. And he said, don't get entangled with this life. Don't get entangled with this life. What we have right here is that I'm supposed to please somebody other than me. And God is not necessarily pleased for me to drive a Cadillac. He never has let me. Now you buy me one, I'll put the gas in it and drive it. I won't be ashamed. I won't humble myself. I won't go around saying, oh, poor me, I'm driving a Cadillac. Oh, no, I'll drive that Cadillac. I'll visit, go any house you want me to. But you got to buy it. We're supposed to please him who called us to be a soldier. You know what would happen if you got strong in the grace of God? You'd think a little bit different about what you did and how you did it. If your children got strong in the grace of God, they'd be more worried about pleasing Jesus and building for an eternity than they would making the team or being cheerleader or being captain or president of the student council or even getting to college. How about something that's going to last for eternity? We spend our lives with our attention span on 1,000 things that do us a little bit of good for a little while, and then they're gone and over. Just look at your life and look at the things you've done. And what's he trying to say to him? Hey, Timothy, think about this. You be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he tells him one other thing before I go away from here. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. You got to do it by the book. Back in the days when Frank Charter was a distance runner, and he was in the Olympics, he was running in the marathon, some other country. I don't remember where it was. I was watching that Olympics. And boy, he's coming along, and all of a sudden, just outside the stadium, a guy dressed like an Olympic runner jumps onto the track and runs through the stadium. And he makes that victory lap all the way around that stadium, and the crowd is cheering. And old Frank comes in behind him and nobody's cheering. He knows he's ahead. He knows he's won. But nobody's cheering. This other guy's running around and stolen all the glory. But when he came to putting out the gold, you know who got it. You see, you got to strive lawfully. You may think you can win. You may think you can cheat and get away with it. And in this life, you might do it. You might actually cheat and get ahead in business. You might actually cheat and get away with it with your wife or your husband. You might actually cheat and the neighbors not know anything about it and your friends not know anything. Find out what God says. Without knowing the Bible, you are handicapped. Absolutely handicapped. Here's an old preacher, ready to die. This is the last letter he's writing. He's writing it out of jail cell in Rome. He says, down at the end of it, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I'm ready to be offered. It's over. And this is the last letter we have the Apostle Paul ever wrote. And he writes it to his son Timothy in the faith. And he tells him, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and do it right.
It's not enough just to say, oh, I love the Lord. No, do it right. How many times can we keep on doing things wrong and still be successful?
Sooner or later, you're going to lose the business. Sooner or later, you're going to lose your life. Sooner or later, you're going to lose something that's important to you. I was in a rear-end shop. And they had a sign up there. It said, if you don't have time to do it right the first time, where are you going to get the time to do it over? I always thought that was a good sign. If you don't have time to do it right the first time, where are you going to get the time to do it over? Because you're going to have to do it over if you don't do it right the first time.
You and I are headed for a judgment. You and I are headed to stand before Jesus Christ. Now, who are we going to be standing for?
The one that died in our place on Calvary's cross. The one that loved us enough that He paid for our sins. The one that loved us enough He gave Himself for us. The one that came down when we hated Him and despised Him and spit on Him and laughed at Him and saved our souls and changed our life and forgave our sins. By the way, you got trouble forgiving anybody? Let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ has forgiven you your sins, how in the world can you not forgive anybody that's ever done you wrong?
Well, I just, as I thought about this, you know the thing that I thought about? I thought about the old saying. I think it was an old Methodist saying. Work like it all depended on you. And pray like it all depended on God. That's a pretty good thing. That's at a practical level there. You know, you just don't pray and not do anything. You don't just work and think you can get it done by your work. You better be praying. It'd be pretty good to do both of them. But let's look at another verse on grace. Turn with me in your Bibles over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning at verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, Paul is recounting here that he had in the spirit, or in the body, out of the body, he didn't know, been taken up to the third heavens. The Catholics have seven heavens. The Bible has three heavens. He was taken up into the third heaven, heard things, revelations, wonderful things. And he said, God gave me this trouble so I wouldn't get too big-headed. That's what he's saying. Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And notice how he describes it. This has been described a bunch of different ways by a bunch of different preachers over the years. Some of them said it's his eyesight. He had poor eyesight, and therefore the thorn in the flesh was he had poor eyesight. They would have taken out their very eyes and given unto him. But you know what he said? He said, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. He said, a messenger, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, when I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and you know what I find? I find that five times he was hung up and given 39 lashes for preaching the gospel. Five times. I've never been whipped that way one time. Three times they bent him over something and took something, a pole like a baseball bat, a rod, and they beat his back to cripple him. They took him outside of a city one place and they stoned him to kill him. They left a pile of stones on top of him. Dead. He was shipwrecked twice.
A messenger, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. You know what I think his thorn in the flesh was? I believe it was a demon, a devil.
I believe he had somebody that would stir up the crowd every place he went, and Paul knew it. When he goes in there, they're going to stir up the crowd. This messenger of the devil is going to make opposition for me. I'm going to get beat up when I go in this place to preach.
I think one of the gutsiest men I've ever read about, known about, is the Apostle Paul.
And he said, I prayed the Lord three times. Don't you hear people talking about if you got faith, just pray it once. Had a man tell me, what are you guys still praying for? I already prayed the prayer of faith. Well, you go home, we'll stay here and keep praying. No problem. Paul prayed three times, didn't get an answer. Paul prayed three times, and God said, I'm not going to take the messenger away. You praying about something right now? You got a thorn in your life? You have a sickness in your life? You have a problem in your life? You have enemies in your life? You have opposition in your life? You got troubles in your life? Paul had it. He even prayed to God about it, like you're praying to God about it. You know what God said? My grace is sufficient. Think about that a minute. You don't have to have an answer to your prayer because God's grace is sufficient. You may not get an answer to your prayer because God's grace will still be sufficient. Whether you get what you want or not, God's grace will still be sufficient. That's enough. You can't get in a spot where God's grace, if you're in it, you trust it, can't meet your need. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, I prayed God, I'm praying on a spiritual level, I'm asking for the devil's work to be taken away. The messenger of Satan is what he says. And he says, to buffet me, and he was buffeted more than most men that I've ever even read about. And he's saying, Lord, I get tired of going into cities and getting beat up. I get tired of going to jail. I get tired. I mean, I'm scarred, I'm limping, I'm ugly from all the marks that have been put on me for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said to him? My grace is sufficient, Paul. My grace is sufficient. You know what I tell you today? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because it's sufficient. It'll be sufficient. Well, let's see. Does God's grace ever run out? Look, if you will, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. What about the grace of God? He says, looking diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The statement is made in the Word of God, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and Esau's given as the example. You know what it says here? He sold his birthright for one morsel of meat. It says he repented, but he found no place of repentance. Nothing to do him any good. I'd say Esau's in bad shape. But let me think just a minute. What is the message here? He said, looking diligently, and go back up two verses, verse 12. Lift up the hands which hang down on the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. He's talking to you. And you, my friend, can fail of the grace of God. It's not the grace of God fails. You fail of the grace of God. Did you notice there's some things about you around here? Notice all this stuff around grace? Have you noticed the stuff by grace? He says, lift up the hands that hang down. Some of you walking in here, I can't make it. I don't think. Get your hands up. Praise the Lord! Lift your hands up and give some praise! Quit walking around feeling sorry for yourself. One of the very worst things you could possibly do is walk around and feel sorry for yourself. I don't care what your problem is, you just make it worse by feeling sorry for yourself. Every time you start to feel sorry for yourself, you ought to lift up the hands and start praising God. You ought to start thanking God for what you do have. You ought to thank God for His salvation. You ought to thank God for His Word. You ought to thank God for your friends. You ought to thank God for your wife or your husband. Or thank God for your children. Or thank God that you're saved and going to heaven. Whatever. But you ought to lift up the feeble hands. And let me tell you what. If you don't lift up your hands, Christian, you'll fail of the grace of God one of these days. You may not like that, but that's the truth anyway. He says make straight paths for your feet. You know why some of you stumble? You're too lazy to cut a stump out of the ground. Amen or oh me? You know why you get up in the night and trip when you go in the bathroom? Because you didn't pick up your shoes when you went to bed. Amen? I'm telling you the truth. It says right here, make straight paths for your feet. The reason why we stumble sometimes as people, as Christians, as just normal everyday human beings, is we don't make our paths right. It takes a little bit of effort to prepare your life and to make your path right. It takes a little effort to pull some weeds out of a garden and to pull some habits out of a life. But there's some effort you need to do. You can sit on your tail in your easy chair and talk about the grace of God all you want to. You don't make some straight paths, you're going to stumble. Look what else he says. Follow peace with all men. Some of you are so ornery and cantankerous, you can't talk to anybody sweet. You walk around with a frown on your face looking for trouble. How about following peace? How about being a peacemaker? How about being a peaceable person? How about following peace with all men? Why don't you try to get along with all men? You know what? You might have a little happier life. If you tried to please somebody every once in a while rather than the way you do it, your life might be a little bit. In fact, a lot more of the grace of God just might flow right into your coffin. What's he doing? He's giving a warning and he's using Esau as a warning. Well, what about Esau? We look at him here. It says in holiness, you need to walk a clean life. Some of you wonder why you're in trouble all the time. It's because you're living in sin. Some of you wonder why in the world some of God's blessings don't come your way and some prayers aren't answered. It's because God cannot bless you where you're walking. It's plain and simple. Look at Esau. Did Esau lift up his hands? No, Esau comes walking into his brother's house and said, "Oh, I'm about to die. I'm just about to die." And two bowls of beans did it for him. Was he about to die? I don't think he was about to die. He was hungry. He was tired. He was weary. But he just like you sometimes when you think it's time for you to trade cars. This car will not drive one foot further. Of course, somebody's going to buy it from you and drive another 100,000 miles. But you've already got your new car. Won't matter to you then. Esau comes in off of the field out there. He's been out there working and he went out there. What did he do? He didn't make straight paths for his feet. You know what? He didn't carry enough food. Hey, you know why Gummins is hungry? He didn't take enough stuff with him. He made his trip last too long. He got too anxious to run after that deer or that goat or whatever else he was chasing out in the country somewhere. And when he came back in, he hadn't prepared right. So he ends up selling to his brother his birthright for one dinner. I'd say that's poor preparation. He's saying right here, he said, lift up your hands, make straight paths, follow peace and holiness. And then he says, looking diligently. I'll tell you what, Esau was a good hunter. There's no doubt in my mind that guy was a better hunter than any man walking the face of the earth today. That man was a man of the earth. He was a hunter if there ever was a hunter. But you know what he didn't? He didn't look diligently. He didn't prepare like he ought to prepare. He didn't prepare for himself. He lost his birthright. He realized it later. He repented of it. He couldn't do any good because it was gone. And there's some things in your life that are absolutely going to be gone. Just plain gone because you didn't prepare for it. Because you didn't make straight paths. Because you didn't lift up your hands. Because you didn't do whatever you needed to do. You need to do some things. I've had some people tell me, I wish I knew the Bible like you. Read it through about 100 times completely and you'll know it like I know it. I read the book of Revelation 100 times through before I ever taught it once. Before I ever understood it. If you spend time in something, you'll get better at it. And when it comes to something like your life and your children's life and your family's life and your church's life, what ought you to do? Well, I'll tell you what you ought to do. You ought to lift up the hands when they hang down. I'll tell you what you ought to do. You ought to make straight paths for your feet. You ought to get the rocks out of the way and fill in the holes. And you ought to cut the stumps off level to the ground where you can get out there and walk in the net and not stumble all over everything. Esau made a mess of his life. And the Bible says he failed of the grace of God. And I don't think there was no grace there. I believe he didn't prepare to take it. I believe he didn't want it. He didn't ask for it. He didn't prepare for it. Because he didn't value spiritual things. He said, my birthright, what good is to me if I die? How stupid can you be? Well, Esau proved to be pretty stupid. Well, let's see what he says right here. He said, looking diligently. You know, you might ought to pay a little bit of attention to your life and how you live it. Because it'll affect the amount of grace that comes into your life. I guarantee that for sure. Look, if you will, over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees everything. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'll tell you what, God thinks so much of his grace, he's got a throne of it. It's a throne where you can pray. It's a throne where you can come. It's a throne where you're welcome. It's a throne where God invites you every day to come and take grace. Walk away with grace. You got troubles in your family, get on your knees at the throne of grace and God will put grace in that house. You got troubles in your personal life. You get on your knees before the throne of grace. You ask for mercy. God will spread grace down into that family right there. God will change some things for you. But you have to come to the throne of grace. You've got to get on your knees. You've got to bring your petitions before God Almighty. You can't just sit back on the grace of God and expect things to go smooth for you. They're not going to do it. He said right here, let us therefore come boldly. 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 Billy comes in from Mexico. He doesn't walk up to my house and call me on the phone. Would it be possible if I could come out and maybe visit with you a little bit or maybe stay? No. He drives up, bangs on the door. I'm here. We're here. I mean, the whole load comes in. Got anything to eat? I'm hungry. Don't have Dr. Pepper. I won't even eat. Don't have Dr. Pepper. He comes boldly. He comes boldly. Why? I'm his daddy. Well, let me tell you who's over that throne of grace.
My Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father is at the throne of grace. And you know what He'd like to do? He'd like to pour buckets. He'd like to pour shovels full. He'd like to pour barrels full, train loads full of grace right down on your life. You think God's stingy with His grace? He's got so much He won't miss it no matter how much you take. You can't get too much of it. The trouble with most of us, we've got too little of it. We don't have enough grace to put up with our neighbor. We don't have enough grace to put up with our work. We don't have enough grace to put up with our children. We don't have enough grace to put up with our parents. You need to get on your knees at the throne of grace where God has provided an abundant supply and avail yourself of it. Esau didn't want it. Esau despised it. Esau ignored it. Esau did not prepare for it. You know what his brother's doing? He's doing everything he can by hook or crook to get every spiritual thing he can get. He valued, he may have been a crook. He may have been a deceiver, but he valued spiritual things at least. Well, look back and just turn a page back in Hebrews there to chapter 2. Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That means he took on a body like yours and mine, and we're lower than the angels. And Jesus came down this low for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. I want you to know Jesus Christ died for you. I can stand up any place, anywhere, and preach that the gospel of Jesus Christ is he loved you so much he died in your place. And if you repent of your sins and call upon him, he'll forgive your sins, save your soul, change your life right here, and take you to heaven forever. And that's the best good news anybody ever heard. I thank God I have the opportunity to preach it. I thank God that 39 years ago, I trusted it. I went down and asked for mercy. My, the mercy is still coming. I asked for mercy. God's grace is still flowing. I came to that throne of grace, and I sometimes wonder right now how I get so busy hauling dirt, cutting cedar, fixing houses, fixing cars, doing other stupid things, and miss out on going to the throne of grace. If you don't spend time at the throne of grace, you're too busy. You're too busy. Oh, what a salvation. We see Jesus. We see Jesus. It's not the church. It's not the baptismal pool. I want you to know salvation does not depend upon the city water department of San Antonio or the aquifer. It depends on the blood of Jesus Christ by simple faith. It's not church. It's not baptism. It's not good works. It's not a changed life. It's not a reformation. It's Jesus. It's a substitute who died in your place and paid your debt so you wouldn't have to pay it. But oh, my Christian friend, as I talk to you this morning, I realize that in many, many lives, those lives are not the abundant life they ought to be because they don't fill them with grace, because they don't get on their knees at the throne of grace, because they don't make themselves strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because their emphasis has been wrong. What was wrong with Esau? His emphasis was wrong. His attitude was wrong. His priority was wrong. He'd a whole lot rather go out and hunt and gut a deer and bring it back and say, I'm the great white hunter, than to get out on his face by faith and trust God or praise God. But if you're going to get the grace of God, you're going to do something about it. We can all sit in the room together and the grace of God be available to everybody in the room. And I believe God's grace is available to every person in this room. I believe that. But if you don't believe it, and you don't avail yourself of it, you don't ask for it, you don't seek it, you won't receive it. You're going to walk out empty, and you're going to feel miserable. And you say, why am I so miserable? Everybody else seems happy. Why are they revived and I'm not revived? Why are they walking on cloud nine and I'm not walking on cloud nine? Get on your knees in front of the grace of God, believe God, trust Him, and open up your heart and let Him pour it. There's another verse on grace. I'm a little bit late, but I'm going to finish. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm a preacher of grace. I plan on being a preacher of grace till the day I die. I do not believe in works having anything to do with salvation except to be the result of them. I don't believe you can prove somebody saved because they work. I believe a lot of hypocrites are working, just working big time, going to look like it and going to end up in hell. You have to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You cannot trust the church. You got to trust Jesus. You cannot trust your baptism. You must trust Jesus. You cannot trust anything but Jesus Christ for salvation. You trust Jesus plus Mary, you're not trusting Jesus.
Mary was a wonderful woman, but she can't help you get one sin forgiven or one prayer answered. Jesus loved you more than Mary ever thought of loving you. Jesus died for you on the cross of Calvary. Jesus was made your filthy sin. The Bible declares He was made to be sin for us. Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's the grace of God He'd save any one of us. It's the grace of God you ever got a Bible placed in your hands. It's the grace of God you ever heard a preacher of the gospel preach it to you. It's the grace of God you know somebody that's saved. It's the grace of God somebody invited you to hear the gospel. It's the grace of God that God gives you the invitation. It's the grace of God. But you'll miss it without faith. You'll miss it without faith. Oh, that abundant grace can sit there right in front of you and you walk out empty and starved if you don't believe it. You know what faith is? Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not faith in faith. Faith is trust in what God says. That's faith. That kind of faith will save you. You trust what God said. What did God say? He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You believe that? You believe it enough to call upon Him? He'll save your soul and change your life. He'll do it today. You don't believe that? Nah, I'm not sure. I don't care. I don't think tomorrow, next week, next year. You don't believe that? You walk out and fail of the grace of God. There's two sides to it. The Bible has a lot of paradoxes. There are a lot of things in there that you have to reason. Sometimes it's not all so simple. But I know this. Everything I've received has been a gift of grace. And yet, much of what I've received has been because I aimed for it, worked for it, strived for it, asked for it, worked for it. Oh yeah, God will build a big church. But you know what He'll do? He'll put some preacher on his knees. And then on his feet, he'll wear out some shoe leather and they'll knock doors or they'll preach in the streets and they'll invite and they'll visit and they'll be gone day and night and they'll miss out on 100 and 1,000 and then finally, God'll do something. But He doesn't do much with lazy workers. He doesn't do much. Somehow they have less grace. Somehow that grace just doesn't bore down on them. Laziness. No, everything I've read you, when we're talking about grace, look at all the verses around and talking about your work, your attitude. Your thinking, your faith, your effort, your striving. That's what He's talking about. You want God today? Don't you sit in your chair and wait till God knocks you over with a hammer. Get out, take a step of faith, get out on your knees right here and ask God to save your soul. And you'll see abundant grace.